Well, good evening, everyone. Big welcome to RDC and to iLife. Fantastic to have you all here this evening. We're really encouraged by how many people have come along, and we have had registrations from more, so there's an overflow room that we've set up as well with a video link, so there might be others who join us in the next room. But thanks so much for coming tonight. Wonderful to be together. This thing's just giving me... Can we kill that bit of feedback? Or I'll just stand out of the... I'm hearing myself and I'm driving myself crazy. We think it's great you've come along because the topic in front of us is just so important. We are surrounded by technology. We have so many ways in which we are constantly connected. And we can barely cope with life when we can't check our phone for about 30 seconds. And so in our highly connected lives, we think it's just so important to stop sometimes and think that through. Think through how we're using technology, what are we doing with technology, and what is technology doing with us? And so that's what we want to think about this evening. So thanks for coming. If this is your first time at RDC, really great to have you here. On this campus, we teach and train and equip people to know God, to know His Word, and to be well trained and prepared to serve the Lord for a lifetime. So we consider it a great privilege to be training people in Bible and theology. There's a brochure on your seats which tells a little bit about the RDC and what we do. And who knows, maybe the Lord would lead some of you to be students here and study God's Word sometime in the future. We'd love you to learn more about the RDC if you would like to. There's food and drink around the edges. You are welcome. Like, you might feel really awkward doing it, but you're welcome to jump up and grab a drink and grab something to eat at any time. We're going to pause in the middle. It'll be a short break, about 10 minutes in the middle of the evening, just to grab some food because we really want to maximize the 2 hours that we've got together, and then more opportunity to eat and drink afterwards if you would like to. There are toilets just down the hallway here, and there's a disability access toilet, which just gives an extra one at the back of the common room down the hallway. Not a lot of toilets. If everyone goes at the same time, it's going to be quite challenging. I think tonight the best strategy is self-control. There's no charge for the event tonight. We're delighted that you can just be here. But if you do want to give a donation to help with the expenses of putting tonight on, we'd really appreciate that. And so there's a donation box just on the table out in the foyer during the evening or when you head home. If you wanted to give something, we'd be very appreciative of that. I particularly want to welcome tonight Chris Parker, our guest speaker for this evening. Chris works for an organization that we know as CEN, Christian Education National. And it's an organization that helps support and resource Christian schools across the country. And Chris is involved in that ministry, and he's involved in providing professional development for Christian teachers. Chris is married, got two kids, lives in the Blue Mountains west of Sydney, and he's also written a great book called The Frog and the Fish. Actually, it's right here. The Frog and the Fish. And so, very obvious what the book is about. It's about frogs and fish. It starts with this great parable about a frog and a fish, and then it really deals with some of the stuff that we're talking about tonight and a whole lot more as well. How we, as followers of the Lord Jesus, deal with the stuff going on in our lives, particularly in terms of technology and sex and relationships and truth and happiness. Great issues to think through. I can really recommend this book. You can get it at Coorong. You can get it on the CEN website at their e-store. After tonight, you might be interested in getting a copy of that. Thanks so much, Chris, for being with us. We really look forward to what you have to say to us tonight on this hugely important topic. Before that, I thought it'd be good just to begin the evening by sharing a verse of Scripture. And I was trying to think, like, what Bible verse do you go to when you're thinking about social media and internet and connectedness. Like, what is the go-to Bible verse for technology? And initially I thought Genesis 3. Genesis 3, because that is the chapter where it talks about the fall of humankind into sin. And it all began with an apple. I thought that was pretty significant. What have you got? Now it's Microsoft. Let's say. No, it's Apple. So I thought I'd go in there, but yeah, flag that idea. Then I thought possibly go to one of the Psalms of Lament. Don't know if you know the Psalms of Lament. They are the Psalms that are full of grief and anguish and pain and sorrow and complaint. And I thought it could be good to go to the Psalms of Lament, because they kind of articulate how we feel when the internet goes down, or when you drop your phone in the toilet. You know, when something bad happens in technology, that's what the Psalms of Lament were probably initially intended for. Actually, we had a student here a few years ago. He's still a student here, but it was in his first year. I noticed he had a smashed screen on his iPhone. Then I noticed he had a smashed screen on his iPad. And then I found out that he dropped his iPhone on his iPad. That's when you turn to the Psalms of Lament. I flagged both the ideas, Genesis 3, Psalms of Lament. There is actually another verse that I just want you to think about for a moment or two before Chris takes over. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And just that big phrase at the beginning, whatever you do, you know, eat, drink, text, post, check, surf, watch, view, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Why does the Bible say that? Why does it say that whatever we should do to the glory of God? It doesn't say that to scare us. I don't believe that verse is meant to guilt trip us into thinking, God is watching and he's seeing what you're doing and what you're posting. I don't think that's the main motivation intended in that verse, to scare you into being good. Rather, God made us for himself. God created us to be his people, who would love him and trust him and delight in him and know him and have relationship with him. And because that's how he made us, he designed us so that we find real delight and pleasure and satisfaction when we connect to him, when we honor him and please him and live in relationship with him. And I think one of the realities I certainly have, and I think it's a human experience, is that when our lives are centered largely on pleasing ourselves or pleasing other people, we often feel remarkably empty at the end of it. But when our lives are set on pleasing God and delighting in him and loving him and, in the words of this verse, giving him the glory, we actually experience deep satisfaction and joy and peace, because that's what God made us for. And that deep satisfaction is satisfaction in God himself, in his love, his approval, his likes, which count way more than anyone else's. God has made us for himself. He wants us then, whatever we do, to have him at the front and center of our lives. And we want you to think about that tonight in terms of technology, so that as we wrestle with how to live in this highly connected world, we actually realize that the most important connection is not with our friends and it's not with other people, though that's hugely important. The Bible's massive on it. But the most important connection is our connection with God himself, who loves us and made us for himself and sent his son Jesus to save us so that we can have eternal relationship with him. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Chris, who's going to take care of us for the rest of the evening with a bit of a break en route. Let's bow before our God in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that tonight we can meet together. Thank you so much for people from many different churches and places across Melbourne and beyond. Thank you for the chance to come together and think about the way that we use technology and its impact in our lives. And as we do this, we pray that you would help us to remember that honoring and pleasing you and living in relationship with you and finding ultimate joy and satisfaction in you is exactly what we were designed for. And so we pray that you'd help us to think that through as we think through the whole issue of technology. Lord, we pray for an evening that's encouraging and stimulating and a real help to each one of us. We thank you so much for Chris, and we pray that you'd bless him as he speaks to us tonight. Thank you, Father, for all your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, can we welcome Chris, and we'll hand over to him.
Thank you, Murray. Genesis 3 and the apple, yeah, that's good. I like that. You know, though, when you're introducing someone, when you're introducing the main speaker, you know you're not supposed to be more funny than the main speaker, though.
Yeah, sorry.
Okay, we're going to just flick these lights off just because the screen, I think, is much easier to see up the back when we do. Don't worry that you can't see me. I'm all about the message, not me, okay? Now, I wonder whether some of you have come here thinking, oh, I don't know if I really want to go to that talk because, you know, I've heard some, you know, lectures about the phone and, you know, not another phone lecture. Well, I'm hopeful that you'll see that we are going to be looking at how beautiful God's gifts are to us, which include technology. But in this broken world that we're in, there are some aspects of our use and engagement of technology that doesn't push us towards God, but maybe pushes us away from God. To help us, I thought I'd find the cheesiest photo I could find of teenagers, young people using technology. And I found this one. When I thought that was cheesy enough, then I came across this one. Nah, that's got it. And just when you thought it couldn't get any cheesier, I found this. Then I stumbled across this one, and I think that's not cheesy. Well, it is a bit cheesy, but it's just weird, isn't it? Now, we are definitely, as Murray said, in a very new and exciting and weird world in terms of technology. This was a photo taken at the at the courtyard where the Pope gets announced each time a new Pope is announced. And that was in 2005. And the last Pope was announced in 2013. And that's the difference. If you were just glancing away there for a second, check out that difference. We are definitely living in a new world in terms of technology. Yes, there's always been technologies, but we now have integrated them. We have woven them into the very fabric of our everyday lives. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at some, I just want to present to you some observations about how our use of technology is starting to affect us and shape us and so on. But before we do, we just need to do something for a minute. Murray, if you get this one. So I want you to get out your phones because What we need to do is put all of your phones into these boxes. So if you could get those out, and we'll walk around and collect them. I'm just kidding. Number of you very dutiful people are just getting out your phones. That's fantastic. But what I would like you to do right now is just with an elbow partner, have a little chat about how you felt just then. How you felt when I said, I want you to put your phone in the box. Just give you a minute to do that. Okay, so some observations. And we're going to start by looking at this whole idea of the fear of missing out, something that's starting to shape us very strongly. And we're going to look at what I'm calling me, 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 how technology is shaping us to be very self-oriented and self-focused. What I'm calling techno go-between, an observation of the way we are increasingly using a technology of some form to go between us and real aspects of life. We are going to look a little bit at addiction and technology, and we'll finish with a little bit of an exploration of happiness and well-being. Are we right to go? Shall we jump in? Sound like a reasonable suite of topics for a night? Good. Framing everything, wrapping around everything that we're going to talk about tonight, I'd like us to be thinking about these three questions and this one statement. And we'll keep coming back to this because if nothing else, if you are driving home tonight and you are thinking and you're remembering those three questions and this one statement, that would be good. And the three questions are these. In terms of technology, is it helping me to be the person that I deep down want to be? So have that question floating around as we explore some of these things. The second one, is it actually making me happy? And I mean, when I say happy, I mean the deep joy that Murray was talking about, that deeper happiness where we find a sense of security. And is it making us more wise? And is it making us more healthy in a big sense? More solid. Solid's my word. That works for me. But you get what I'm trying to communicate? And thirdly, is it helping or hindering me to serve God and to relax in His grace? Is it helping me or hindering me there? And here's the statement. And it's a crucial statement for us to be thinking about. Technology shapes us. It's shaping us even when we are using it well. You might say, well, I follow all the guidelines and I'm being godly about my use. But you know what? Every time you are even using it, engaging with it, it is having a shaping effect back on you. So they're the things that we want to shape all of our discussion around tonight. Here's the first topic. Fear of missing out. What do we also know this as? FOMO. Yeah. And this idea of FOMO, fear of missing out, if I can be informed, well, I must. And if I'm not being informed, I am missing out. Now, our technologies have shaped this thinking, this feeling. We haven't made this up. The technologies have been designed in such a way that they make us feel this. And they make us think this. We need to wind back to see how this works. We wind back to, anyone want to have a stab? What's this thing? The Morse code thing, that's exactly what it is. It's the Morse key, and either end of the telegraph. And you could actually tap out Morse code and communicate through. Now, before the telegraph was invented, the fastest way you could get information from one place to another place was the fastest way it could be traveled with a human. So what would that be? Probably horseback or steam train, maybe. So if you take cities in America where the telegraph first occurred, so news of events that happened overnight in Detroit, people in LA didn't know about that, couldn't know about that for weeks, maybe. But as soon as the telegraph came, all these wires were laid out across the country of America, suddenly people in Boston could hear about news happening in Seattle overnight, being tapped out. Now that changed our thinking, just like all big picture, especially communication technologies, they change and frame how we think and how we feel. And that leads to, that led us to this kind of phenomena where we are so focused on getting lots and lots of information such that we can't even have a news report now without having lots of stuff all around that's around the screen. Because information, that makes us secure, makes us happy. And being connected to the flow of information, that's when we start to feel solid, secure and happy. But what we're starting to see, though, because there's so much information, technology does that so well, that we end up seeing the replacement of communication, rich communication, with shallow information. Where knowing, deep knowing, has been trivialized. I must remember to tell everyone about this banana. Trivializing of information. One author said that the telegraph may have made the country into one neighborhood, but it was a peculiar one, populated by strangers who knew nothing but the most superficial facts about each other. Now, that's hundreds of years ago with the telegraph. This is my paraphrasing for the internet. The internet may have made the world into one neighborhood, but it's a peculiar one. Populated by strangers who know nothing but the most superficial facts about each other. Because what we see is, on this progression of gathering data and information so that we can progress towards knowing and then ultimately towards being wise about something, well, these technologies that we have woven into our everyday lives, including some of us sleeping with them, they're so good at data and information that what we're tending to see is a lack of wisdom and knowledge, and we're settling for data. We're settling for the photo of the banana that I just ate, or my coffee art, or whatever it might be. And another author said, as the pool of information grows, our actual knowing is declining. Reading online about the needs of the world, for instance, is never the same as personally knowing people in need. So, does information, does it give us a sense of security and contentment and happiness? Well, maybe. Maybe not. Blogging. Never before have so many people with so little to say said so much to so few. How true. Now, I think that there is a number of people starting to ask questions about this, such that we now are seeing hashtag JOMO. Anyone? The joy of missing out. And here I've got a poem from an Australian poet called Lunig. And he says, JOMO, joy of missing out. Oh, the joy of missing out when the world begins to shout and rush towards that shining thing, the latest bit of mental bling. Trying to have it, see it, do it, you simply know you won't go through it. The anxious clamoring and need, this restless, hungry thing to feed. Instead, you feel the loveliness, the pleasure of your emptiness. You spurn the treasure on the shelf in favor of your peaceful self. Without regret, without a doubt, oh, the joy of missing out. Remember the three big questions? Thinking about this flow of information, this fear of not being connected to the flow, does it help you to be the person that you deep down want to be? Is it actually making you more happy, secure, wise, healthy? Is it helping or hindering you serving God and relaxing in His grace? And don't forget the big picture statement, technology shapes us even when we're using it well. So, here's another little chance for you to chat with someone near you. You might like to actually form into, you know, smaller groups of threes or four. Is FOMO really that much of a problem? Have a chat in those groups. Give you about a minute, minute and a half to do that. All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's come back together again. Sorry to interrupt those good discussions. I wonder if anyone's willing to share any thoughts that they had in their little discussion. Anyone brave enough? Yeah. Yeah, no, that's good. Thank you. And in fact, I really probably should have said that. Initially, FOMO was coined for that sense of which I fear I'm going to miss out on some social event because I won't be connected to social media where I find out about it. But I think it's well and truly flowed further than that now into an emotional state that we can get into, even with the flow of data. But thank you. Yeah, good point. Are those people going to be coming in now or in the next discussion spot? Or okay, keep going. How about I keep going? Let's have a look at this next idea, this next observation. This next observation I'm calling me, me, me. Now, I think this sums it up pretty well. And you know obviously what I'm talking about here. The point to realize here, and we really do need to take this, and if we're mucking around with social media at all, we really must realize that it is completely designed. It's architectured and designed by the people who made it to be self-promoting. That's its purpose. So it forces us, when we engage with it, in a sense, to be self-promoting. It is a narcissistic thing, narcissism, self-love, by design. So even when you are using it well, you are being shaped by that sense, by that original design idea that's been woven into it. Now, let me show you a little bit of research that's happened. Fascinating study they did in America. It's a longitudinal study, means they did it over a number of years. They went from 1982 to 2006, and they measured the narcissism index of people, of their students in the university. And what they found was, it was 16,000 students, so a very large study. And they found in the results that there was a 30% increase in narcissism over that time. And when they drilled down into the data, they found that it coincided very much with the initiation of social media, particularly. Technologies in general, device-based technologies, but particularly social media. It is why when Time Magazine was exploring what should we call the new generation, Gen X, Gen Y, baby boomers, well, iGen, maybe, but people are suggesting it's the me, me, me generation because our technologies have shaped us to be that way and to think that way. Even to the point where, it wasn't too long ago, but the phrase was, don't be a lovo. Is that still familiar? No, everyone's looking blank. If you're a lovo, you're a person who's very egotistical, you love yourself, you're very out there. Don't know what it is now, but it doesn't matter. You get the idea? And that was something that you didn't want to be. You didn't want to have people think of you as a lovo. But now what we're seeing is it's kind of culture has been shaped by the technology such that it's now even kind of okay and a good thing to be self-promoting, to be a lovo, to be out there in the context of our social media. And therefore that flows into other areas of life as well. I found this T-shirt. Let me zoom in on it for you. Good old Venn diagram. If you cross narcissism and stalking, well, that's when you get Facebook. If you cross narcissism and ADHD, well, of course, that's Instagram. ADHD and narcissism will be Twitter. I think I might have mucked that up, but you know what I mean. You combine them all together and we're talking Snapchat. Yeah, you guessed it. Scientists apparently have now announced a new unit to accurately measure narcissism. It's the selfie per hour, N equals S over H. Yep. Let me show you a little video. It's our first video, so we write with sound, we hope.
Are you a Christian girl that loves taking photos of her devotions? Do you spend hours framing the perfect picture without the payoff of people noticing how spiritual you are on the internet? Introducing Christian Girl Instagram, 101 tips and tricks to get more likes on your devotional photos.
Hi, I'm John Christ with Christian Girl Instagram. Do you struggle to get likes on those devotional Instagram photos? Hashtag the struggle is real.
From the best-selling author of Shameless Workout Selfies comes Christian Girl Instagram.
I would always get totes stressed out trying to decide which Bible verse to show. Not anymore.
Okay, you're always going to want to stay away from common verses like Jeremiah 29:11 or John 3:16.
No matter what verse you choose, you always want to make sure you highlight multiple verses with multiple colors.
Because after all, what's the point of having devotions if no one knows about it?
I used to spend 5 minutes reading the Bible, and then like 30 minutes trying to figure out a hashtag. Then I found Christian Girl Instagram.
My book includes over 1,000 hashtag suggestions like Coffee with Colossians, Bliss, Serenity, Much Needed, and of course, hashtag Blessed.
Yes, we'll stop there. The RTC have got copies of that for sale afterwards. If you They don't. You know, we laugh at that, but... Another aspect of how we are being, the technology is shaping us in this way is to consider the happy bias. What do we mean? When you're posting online, you're always biased towards the good stuff, the cool stuff, the fun stuff. You never are particularly and fully open and honest and transparent about the yuck stuff that's happening for you. So when you are looking at social media, you are seeing everyone's happy bias, but it's not matching up with your life. So how, what effect does that ultimately have if you are on a strong diet of that? Despair, frustration, anxiety, FOMO. This is what we're talking about. This immersion in a social networking mosaic of other people's fun, cool, sexy, happy, successful, beautiful, fit, social, and the Christian version, blessed lives. And a constant diet of that, not sure that actually is helping and promoting well-being. Psychologists are very clear on what they're observing. They are saying that we are seeing in the Western world fewer close relationships. People are having fewer close friendships. But they're also constantly immersed in this happy bias when they look at other people online. Less friends, close friends, more immersion in this false reality. It's not a great combination. In The Frog and the Fish, the book that Murray mentioned, I also asked this question that we want to think about, I think, as Christian folk. Folk, I just used the word folk. As Christians, we need to be thinking this question whenever we're posting in social media, and that is, when you're about to post or share something online, do you ask the question, how will this make my friends feel? Even if you're posting something very, very good, but how will my friends feel about this? I don't mean feel about you. I mean feel about themselves. How often do you ask yourself, how will my friends seeing this feel about themselves when they read it? Another poem from Loonig. Get off my selfie stick, you egotistical narcissist. Yep. Three questions. Does it help you to be the person that you deep down really want to be? Is it actually making you more happy, secure, wise, healthy, solid? And is it helping or hindering you serve God and relax in His grace? And don't forget, technology shapes us even when we are using it well. Here's another thing, another quick discussion point with someone near you. What do you think are the situations online when you see the most narcissistic behavior happening? What are the contexts, the situations where people are kind of most narcissistic? And what sort of online contexts is that? Do you understand the question? It's cool. About a minute and a half to have a chat with someone near you. I won't ask for any suggestions this time, but that's a question you can maybe keep discussing on your way home. Techno go-between, this last observation before we'll stop for a little bit of a break and have some things to eat and drink. This observation is a very fascinating one. It's subtle, but it's a really important one, having an increasingly, I think, unhelpful impact on us as people. And that is that we are tending to more and more use technology to go between ourselves and other aspects of real life that might put expectations on us that we don't like. So, for instance, the classic example is social media and relationships. So we use the technology to go between. And I don't actually have to engage at the same time in the same way, and it makes it easier and so on. If I ask this question, have you ever sent a text message when you really should have made a phone call? Why do you do that? Because it's another layer of technology going between. And so it kind of makes it easier. You don't have to engage as much. You don't have to count the costs relationally as much. And so it becomes easier. And the better our technologies are getting at us, helping us communicate, the more we're using the technologies to mediate and go between. If real richness and depth of relating is found in face-to-face real communicating, what will that mean for us if the more and more we use technology to go between? So as in a diagram form, what I'm saying is there's us, there's aspects of the world and people and life and relating, and we're putting technology in between those things increasingly. And more that's happening in the form of our phones and the apps and things that are on those. And I said before, Facebook being, or social media being the classic example. One author was talking about his family and how he said they used to all gather in the lounge room after dinner around the television. He says now they spread out into their own rooms. And he says, sarcastically, he says, why not flee from the few of the living room, the people in the family, for the many of the screen, where all relationships are flattened into one user-friendly mosaic, a human collage that's endlessly clickable and never demands our full attention. You can actually have half relating when you use technology to mediate and go between. And as we increasingly move from relationships and life that is not mediated towards a mediated life, a techno go-between life, I think we're seeing an increasing dependency on our technologies. Because it seems to make that relating easier, I start to depend on it more and more without me realizing. We see this increasing relational laziness that happens. We start to depend on the technology and we get lazy about counting the costs of real relating. We see this mediated self-identity, which means that notion that I start to project a certain presentation of myself in a mediated way in the technology, that it's different to my real life one. And there's been research done to say that some young people are spending more time and more of their emotional energy massaging and shaping their online projections of themselves than they do their everyday walking around interacting with people, projections of themselves. That's more time and energy. And we're seeing these increasing distancing effects as well. Facebook, a post a day keeps reality at bay.
Okay, guys, time for dinner.
Heard a few people laughing. I think it was mostly the parents in the room. So Murray has a box of those for sale afterwards out in the foyer. Just ask him for those. Yeah, sometimes I think we need to disconnect to actually truly connect, not just with people, but with life in general. I'm switching everything over to the internet, my phone, my bills, my TV, my human contact. Many of us are concerned with who we are in a mediated context online than who we are before those who live in the same neighborhood or attend the same church.
The things that make virtual reality compelling have been with us for tens and hundreds of thousands of years. At its core, it's about storytelling. Everything along the way is a step towards trying to get more immersed in the experience and more immersed in the story. But, you know, we're still putting something between you and the world.
What we really wanted to do was to make something feel real. And so this is the first headset for actual reality. What's realer than real? Probably nothing. Or maybe something. I doubt it, though. I think we're done.
Thank you, Google, having a little bit of a stab at themselves there. And over to Looning again. I actually think we'll just do this as a quiet reflection just for a minute. We're going to watch another video. Watch this video, then we're going to have a quick discussion. We might do it in the large group. Does this actually happen? And so what if it does? Love spending quality time was the last caption there. We'll stop that one there. Does this happen? Yeah? Do I see some nods or are you just hesitant? Yeah, it happens. What's the problem? Anyone willing to jump in here? It's lying, I guess. Yeah. Where'd that come from? Okay. Yep. And a lot of wasted time. Yep. I think if I just repeat, that's going to work. And it sets an impossible standard to reach. And yet we all keep striving and yet we all keep doing it. And then what does it do? It's just winding us all up. Waste of the earth's resources as well. Yeah, definitely. Winds us all up and we just get all tighter and tighter and more anxious and more anxious. And yet there is a deeper life available for us. But it's about time that we had some supper. So we'll stop and we'll have a little bite to eat. Murray, are you going to jump in now? Well, welcome back. Thank you for coming back and not leaving at supper. We will be taking an opportunity shortly to have a Q&A, but I just wondered if there was anyone who had any kind of burning questions or comments that they wanted to make at this point before we start back in again, looking at a couple of more observations. Rosie, we'll just wait for a microphone for the overflow people.
Mine is sort of more like a comment than a question,
yep.
But it's both. And that is, I really take on board everything you've said and watch the younger generation and I've watched myself get involved in social media. What I'm really interested in is something you might be addressing, which is how to navigate through this in a really positive way. Because I feel like, in this room there'll be some people who will say, oh, this is really negative and this thing that I really enjoy that brings me a lot of whatever in life is being kind of, it's seen in a really negative light and who cares about that? I like it. I'm going to keep doing it. And there'll be other people who say, yeah, this is just making me feel really bad and I want to kind of move away from it and I'm just going to do Facebook like 30 minutes every second day or you know what I mean? So I just want to know what sort of ways to navigate through this for us.
Yeah, no, thank you. It's a great question and I actually don't want people to go away feeling like it's bad or that social media or any technology is evil or wrong or whatever. That's not the message. And that's how I started tonight as well, saying that God has given us some wonderful blessings in this good creation of His, including technology and including social media. But my mission tonight is to unsettle a little and ask some big picture questions. But I will finish with some reflections and then some practical tips to take away with as well. Yeah, but thank you. Yeah. Any other comments or questions? All right. Well, let's two more observations that I'd like to make, and then we'll start to sum up, and we'll have a Q&A time. So be thinking about your questions. Questions or comments, it would be great for us to have a group discussion and let's not be shy about that. Well, now this idea of addiction, speaking about getting negative, it is negative, yes, but it is really important that we talk about it because whether we kind of realize it or not, there is some significant brain chemistry we are learning more and more recently, but there is some significant brain chemistry and neurological activity going on when we use our devices. And we are learning, for instance, that the same chemicals, dopamine is the main one, that when people are playing poker machines or when they're gambling at horse races or whatever, those same chemicals are being stimulated and are affecting us when we are using social media and when we're looking for the latest comments, the latest likes and so forth. So I've just got, isn't that a great picture? You've got one of them inside your head. Isn't that amazing? And it's driven by lots of electrical activity and chemical activity. And there's this chemical dopamine that we're finding is very associated with our social media particularly and our devices, such that we start to become, we start to become addicted to the feelings in our brain that the dopamine gives us, such that we start then to be a little anxious when our phones aren't nearby. We start to, as a student of my wife, my wife's a piano teacher, and she had a student join her this week for the first time. And she was just telling me this morning, this 12-year-old girl, and she came in with her mum, and her mum had to ask her, you know, give me your phone while the piano lesson happens, and she had to put it away. And this girl was quite obviously uncomfortable about that, and as soon as the lesson was over, she was really anxious to get to that phone so that she could actually... It is because of fear of missing out, but it's also because there's been a chemical addiction built up, so she needs that release to find out, you know, how many likes I've got or whatever. Have you ever experienced that yourself? It's subtle, but it really is there. If you find yourself a person who wakes up and is wanting to reach for your phone straight away, if you find yourself compulsively at the bus stop or whatever, pulling your phone out just to check what, you don't know, but you just need to check. If you find yourself taking the phone to the toilet, okay, I've done that, just so you can, I don't know, check the latest news while you're sitting there. Sorry, too much information, yeah, I know. But you know what I'm saying? There is an addiction going on that is built around these brain chemicals. And it is something that we need to think about, because when we combine that chemical addiction that we have built up with the FOMO that we spoke of before, oh, what have you done there? We're not on presenter mode. Thank you. If we combine the chemical addiction with the FOMO, the emotional anxiety, then what we get is a bit of a perfect storm. Put those two things together and we're in sort of dangerous territory emotionally and in terms of our well-being. And that is worth us reflecting on. What are you doing? I'm using my device. What is your device? My device is the sky. Does your device have many applications? Yes, it has sun, moon, clouds, and birds. And do you have to recharge your device very often? I don't ever have to recharge my device. It recharges me. Thank you, Lunig. Do you think there's a solution, I wonder? Is there a solution to this sort of addiction? Have a chat with someone near you just for a minute or so. What might be some of the solutions to this addiction besides rehab? There must be some solutions that are a little bit short of rehab. Have a chat. Together? Let's come back together as a big group, but let's not completely stop. I want you to think about sharing any of your thoughts there. What are some of the things, besides going cold turkey, giving up your phone completely and rehab, what are some of the things that we might be able to do to help with this addiction? And Murray's got, don't be scared by the microphone, it's just for the people in the overflow room. Yep.
Yeah, I feel like... a lot of the time when people try to, you know, just take with their phone away or like, you know, put it in somewhere like where they can't reach it, they're just going to end up going back to it, like no matter what. So I feel like instead of like, you know, prohibition or stuff like that, you just like do stuff to substitute the time you use on your phone, like, you know, go for a run or, you know, stuff like that, you know, see your friends like in person.
Really helpful. Yeah. So the idea of a substitution at the same time as giving it up can be really helpful. Yeah. Thank you. Any other kind of, I know you all had, you know, good ideas bumping around there. So, yeah, down the front here. Thanks, Murray. Jenny Ann? That's an interesting question. There's actually different levels of the amount of the addiction, and I would actually probably guess, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, I would guess at the higher end of the addiction scale, I would probably think there would be some medical things to consider about going cold turkey. That's right. Good question. It makes me think of what I was reading about in China, because they have a lot of gaming addiction in China, and they've actually online gaming, they've actually using electroshock therapy to treat internet addiction, gaming addiction. Which seems pretty drastic, but if they're going to those sorts of lengths, you'd imagine that there is actually a fairly significant addiction happening. Yeah, thank you. Good one.
Turn it off, or at least have times that you turn it completely off. Yep. Someone told me your phone has an off button, and I thought, I don't turn it off very often.
Yeah.
And turn notifications off as well.
Thank you.
And then just go into what you want to look at intentionally rather than every time there's a notification.
Yep. There's a really helpful idea there about intentionality, but being intentional about your use with it, not letting it use you, but you intentionally using it when you need to. Yeah, that's really helpful. Thank you. Yeah.
Get an alarm clock and don't sleep with your phone in your room and you won't get woken up by messages.
Yeah. Yep. I love that. I'm not sure what's called now, but I have it turned off that I can't get messages or phone calls or anything after 9, and it doesn't come back on until 7. It's a setting. It's really easy to set. I find that really helpful. Yeah, thanks.
Another thing that I think is helpful is going the opposite end of the spectrum and having notifications on, but only for the important things. So I know for me that if someone wants to get to me urgently, they can text me or call me and I'll get it. But notifications from all the other stuff, I can get to that when I get to that. And so it means that I know that if I'm getting a notification, it's important, but if I'm not, I don't need to worry about it.
Yep. Now that's helpful. I have the same thing. So I have every notification I could possibly have except for text messages and phone calls. That's the only thing my phone will tell me that's happening without me intentionally looking. Yeah. Yep, another one over here. Thanks, Rosie.
We've already talked about substitution. One of the substitutions I think that is good is a habitual one. So you just talked about turning off your phone at 9, not turning on to 7. If you keep doing that, it becomes a habit. Mm. You don't even think about whether that's costing you anything. It's just a habit that you do.
Yeah.
So anything that you can do as a habit, which then becomes part of your everyday life, I think is really useful.
Yeah. No, thank you. I'm going to talk about two helpful practical things that I'm going to suggest for you guys to experiment with next week. And I'll jump in and say them now. We've already discussed one of them, that is notifications. Just turn them all off. See how you go. Next week, why don't you have a go at turning all your notifications off? You can turn them back on again at the end of the week. Just have a week without all your notifications on. See how that goes. The other idea is the idea of a Sabbath, which really means a rest from. So maybe you should consider having a period of Sabbath with your devices. I'm thinking phone particularly, but devices in general. And I would say, let's think about having one daily. So there's a time in every day where you are disconnected. No matter what happens, you're not connected. I don't mean while you're sleeping. Some other time. Maybe a day a week. Ooh. Maybe next week you think about having some Sabbath rest. 1 hour every day, maybe a whole day. Could it be Saturday? Maybe it's Sunday? Maybe it's one of the school days, but that would mean the evening as well. Anyone else wanted to share before we move on? Yep, down here again. Thanks, Murray. Last one.
I just wanted to point out, pray and ask God for help and strength in this.
Yeah. Yeah, no, really helpful. Yep. Absolutely. Submit your desires there to God, and he's obviously going to be ready to listen and wanting to help. Yep. All right. That leads us to this last observation that I want to make. And this one I'm going to make fairly simply because it's not complicated, but it's important. It's not complicated, but it's really big. It's not complicated, but it's actually having a real significant impact. And that is this, that your technologies may not actually be making you, encouraging you, helping you to be as happy, I'm talking deep happy, and have emotional well-being as much as you think they are. Because you think if I don't have my phone, I'm anxious about that, but actually, when you do and you are fully connected, it might. Now, let me. Why am I saying this? Well, lots of personal observations, lots of observations I've made, but also because of research that's being done. Now, this is one example. I've just finished reading this book called iGen, where this researcher has looked at a whole series of big picture studies that have gone on. And again, it's a longitudinal studies, four of them, starting right back to the 1960s, and they've been measuring young people's well-being since the 1960s. So overall, 11 million Americans have been studied. The conclusions that stands out well above any queries about statistical significance is this, that if activity involves a screen, it is linked to less happiness and more depression. If it doesn't, particularly if it involves in-person social interaction and exercise, it's linked to more happiness and less depression. Now, you might think, that's kind of like Der Fred. That is really obvious, but I'm actually just going to let that sit there for a couple of minutes for you to actually read over again and to think about. Hey, wow. Look at that. He's taking his first real adult steps. He's able to walk and navigate while looking down at his iPhone. Hang on, I'll get a photo. All right. A little bit of a summary. Lest we feel like the comment before that we are just all being very negative tonight and it's all bad and, you know, oh no, better leave our phones in the bin as we leave. No, let's just have a look now. Let's actually peer through a lens that the Bible gives us to look at life and this world. When we look at technology through that lens, we actually see that it's one of God's good blessings to us. He has designed human beings to invent things and to innovate and to produce these wonderful technologies. And that's great. We should be thankful. We celebrate that. And we play around with those good gifts he's given us. We come up with amazing things and we want to use them well in a way that we can offer them back to him in a sense, and he can be a proud parent of what we're doing. But when we look through a biblical lens, we also see that there has been damage, taint, there's brokenness because of the fall, because of humans deciding to live not God's way but their own. And so that affects all things in creation, as well as our relationship with God. First of all, just wind back a step, that the good parts of creation that we spoke of, yet includes family and humor and drama, justice and language and competition, learning, leadership, music, and of course, also technology. Yeah, it's good. And it's a wonderful creation gift that God has given us. But because of the fall, because of that brokenness, it's got its little fingers into everything in this world, in this good world that God has made. It now means that technology tends to have a shaping effect on us even when we are using it well. Does that mean we give up on all technologies? No. But we've raised some big picture questions tonight that I'd love to leave you with. Because I think we need to stop and say, well, actually, my use of technology, is it actually pulling me away from the good life that God has designed for humans to flourish in? Or is it pulling me to God? And how can I use it in a way that I'm going to err on the side of it pulling me to the flourishing good life that God has designed for humans to live in rather than away? So it's not giving up on it, but it's asking those questions so that we are being discerning about our use. And it's not just that we become pharisaical about our use and we set laws and rules and things up. They may have their use to help us get to another point, and that being that we are discerning about it. So this is the good life. The good life I'm speaking of here is the life where we live, where we acknowledge that God is sovereign in control over all things, that God is good and this creation is good, but we and the creation are broken. And that it's the good life where we rest in and relax in the knowledge that Jesus has come and his resurrection is the first fruits of this beautiful new kingdom and creation. And it's the good life is when we actually are living in to seek this kingdom. No, I'm not thinking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. Well, I said we'd have a chance to ask some questions. So we'll use Murray and the microphone again so the other room can hear. But questions, comments, anything that you think would be helpful for us to chew over this a little bit more? Over to you. We might have used it all up in the last little Q&A. Here we go.
Just any practical tips around best use, probably maybe like gaming and online gaming, things like that.
Yeah, okay. Online gaming is interesting, isn't it? I've kind of shaped my talk more towards social media, and I have left gaming off a little bit, haven't I? A little bit deliberate in the sense that I have no experience with online gaming at all, so I can't really speak in that area. Though I understand there is an overlap because most gaming has social networking element involved in it as well. So any of the things that we've been saying about social media, I think also flow into that aspect of gaming too. But when we want to talk about some specific types of games, I understand enough to know that I think your first-person shooter type games are just super unhelpful. I mean, I don't have a lot to sort of say there, but you know, the games where you are in a role where you are seeking to hurt other people in a virtual way. But as we said, our technology, as we use it, shapes us. And I think that's having a significant shaping effect on some young people. Yeah. Anyone else? Vicky. We'll wait for the microphone. So, yep. Thank you.
Question about technology and young people and mental health. I think it's a comment, not a statement or a statement. Yeah. Have you got any thoughts about increasing issues with mental health for young people, isolation, all those kind of things, dealing with predominantly year 11s and 12s? I think that's a huge issue.
Yeah, it's a absolutely huge issue. And I think it starts even younger than that now. Definitely. I mean, you said it was going to be a comment, but you've thrown it at me as a question. I would just want to say yes, absolutely. what I've finished with here about happiness and wind that back to all of those issues, mental health, well-being, happiness is significantly being impacted. Bullying, for instance, online bullying in schools, social networking bullying and so forth. Cyberbullying, that's the right phrase. You know, it's different to when I was at school and, you know, you went home and you left the bully at school, but now you carry the bully with you 24/7, or the bullies with you 24/7. And you even sleep with your bullies, yeah, because they're there with you. One of the best things I think young people can do in that regard is to exit. Get out of it. Parents, there's no need for kids to be on social media before the recommended ages. But even then, my son's nearly 17. There's no social media. And look, someone said to us once, oh, you're disadvantaging him. That's almost, that sort of their tone was, that's child abuse. Look, I think he's possibly a lot better off without it. But, yeah, question over here. Yes, I'm starting to contradict myself because I'm talking about my kids now and get emotional.
Just a comment that Steve Jobs thought the same thing.
Yeah.
So you look at the people that actually shape the way social media is now,
yep,
and how they treat it with their own children.
Yeah.
And they were sort of, yeah, no.
Yeah. So Steve, there was a reporter went to Steve Jobs once and said, oh, you know, how do your kids feel about the iPad? And he goes, no, well, my kids don't have an iPad. I won't let them have an iPad. Lots of executives, the sort of tech executives from Silicon Valley, send their kids very deliberately to Montessori schools and Steiner schools, which don't have technology until the high school years, for example. That is an interesting thing to reflect on. Yeah.
We often find ourselves on Facebook looking at different political things that come up. And yes, as Christians, we often feel that we should perhaps have a say or share something or share our own opinion.
Yep.
Obviously, our friends are not all the people that we go to church with.
Yep.
How can you speak to doing that in a respectful way or whether we should in fact do it?
Yeah, I think there's questions about the time in which you choose to do that anyway. I'd wonder why. You've got to ask yourself, why am I about to do it? And am I going to actually just stir the bucket, or is it going to be fruitful or not? And I think most of the time when we're going to do it, it's not going to be fruitful. That's not a particularly well reflected answer, but yeah. We might move on. I want to finish just with a couple of reflections for you to consider. If you're here as a youth group and youth leaders are here as well, you might want to take these questions away with you to talk about. But these are my 10 reflections and then 2 tips, which I've already given you. My 10 reflections are these. I'm just going to work through these. I'm just going to read them out. I had imagined when I was preparing this that you would just sit there and be reflective about these, maybe even write some things down. But here are my 10 reflections for us. 1. So does my iLife connection to social networking ever make me anxious? 2. How important is it for me to stay connected and up to date, and why? 2nd question is the important one to reflect on. Why? Why do I feel I must stay connected and up to date? 3. Can a mass of friends, inverted commas, in my iLife actually detract from feeling connected in real life? Can it actually be unhelpful for real connection to have lots of iFriends? 4, do my iLife sometimes, that's great grammar, Does my iLife sometimes divert me away from who I really want to be? Does my iLife, my connection to my devices and media, sometimes divert me away from who I actually really want to be? Five, is my life helping me to live well? Six, am I different in my iLife than I am in real life? And why? And again, the important question is the second one. Am I different in my iLife to my real life? And if so, why? What's going on for me if that's the case? Is my iLife actually making me as happy as I think it is? And by happy, again, talking about that deeper joy that Murray spoke of earlier. And eight, does my iLife help or hinder me in my desire to serve God and to relax in His grace? And nine, is my iLife contributing positively to my overall well-being, my mental health? Is my iLife contributing positively to my overall mental health? Or is it contributing negatively? And number 10, first of all, a quote from Tim Keller, really helpful quote. He says, idolatry is when we take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing. Lots of the things we've spoken of tonight have elements of them being good things. But when we make them ultimate, we actually make an idol. And when we make an idol and we look to that idol for security and comfort and purpose and meaning, that will always fall short unless that's God. So my last one is this, number 10. Has my iLife become an idol that I look to for security, hope, comfort, and purpose? And we ought to finish with a Lunig as well. I love this one. I am not your device, you are my device. Two practical tips, I've already stated them, but let me just make them again. Perhaps consider, as just a very first step maybe, of exploring a digital Sabbath. Is there a time every day you could do that? Is there a time every week where you could do that? I also read of a family recently that they do a time a day a week, and they also take a 2 or 3 week time every year where they completely disconnect from all devices, the whole family. And I also mentioned turn off notifications. It's just a simple thing, but it says something. It says, I'm not going to let you control me. I'm going to control you. I'm going to use you when I choose to use you, and therefore stop shouting at me. Turn the notifications off. Couple of finishing thoughts. I want you to go home. I want you to hear from me as you go home that God loves you. And He wants you to enjoy His world, including the good, rich aspects of communication and information and technology. But don't forget that as you play around with those things, that ultimate enjoyment fulfillment, joy can only come through Jesus. And let's be more captivated by God's love and grace than by our devices. And if you want to continue the dialogue with me, there's my email address, and feel free to get that. Other than that, I'm going to hand back to Murray just to finish us off this evening.
Well, what an important topic. I'm an old guy, really quite elderly, not that connected, don't have Facebook, only stalk my grandchildren on Insta, use email incessantly, use the internet loads, but all of us have to think through these issues. And I think one of the things I've really appreciated tonight is that there's been a heap of food for thought rather than a bunch of rules that you have to go away and keep. Because one of the things about the gospel of the Lord Jesus is to understand that rules don't change our heart. Rules at best can change our behavior, but rules don't change our heart. Only the gospel of Jesus changes our heart. And so it's actually really, really top shelf that Chris has left us with 10 questions to reflect on rather than 10 rules to go away and fix all your social media problems. That's good. The problem with it is it means you have to think, which is a bit of a bummer, but, you know, sometimes it's worth doing. And I want to really encourage you to take some of those questions, take some of the stuff that we've thought about tonight and think it through further. Ponder it, answer some of those questions, bat around some of the outcomes or the solutions or the outcomes of that with other people, maybe with friends, maybe with parents if you're younger, maybe with youth group leaders. It's good to talk and think and try and process this with others. I began by saying, sharing that verse from 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or post or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And I wanted to make the point that that's not about, you know, God checking up on us and us feeling bad when we're not living for his glory. That's about God wanting us to live in relationship with him because he made us for himself. And to live for his glory is to delight in him and to have relationship with him and to please him. And so, as Chris has said, and as I said at the beginning, we want to make sure that we're not just connecting with each other and we're not just thinking about how we connect with each other. We want to make sure that above all else, we're connecting with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can live to the glory of God is through relationship with Jesus Christ. God sent his son Jesus so that through him, our hearts might be changed and we might come into relationship with Christ. And so we want to think this stuff through that we've been talking about tonight in relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you do that? It's not actually mysterious or magical. You talk to Jesus. You talk to him about stuff in your life and stuff going on because he knows you and he loves you and he understands you. You read the Bible, because there God speaks to us and gives us wisdom and knowledge, not just data and information, knowledge and wisdom. And you lean on Jesus Christ. You trust him. You look to him. You look to him for security and for approval and for peace and for hope and for joy and for forgiveness. And so I just want to encourage each one of us to go away from here and really think about these reflective questions, but do it, perhaps resolving afresh that we're going to reconnect with the Lord Jesus. Because I work here at RDC in the city and live down in Geelong, I catch the train to work. And one of the things I try to do is make sure that before I crack into all my work emails on the train, that I spend time just connecting again with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do it using technology. So I crack open the Bible on my iPhone, and then I use my prayer app called PrayerMate, which just helps remind me of the stuff I want to be praying about. Can I encourage you to find the ways in which you are going to connect afresh with the Lord Jesus so that through his love and grace, his wisdom and knowledge, you also then think through a bunch of really important questions that Chris has put to us tonight. Can we thank Chris heaps for all the input that he's given us? Thanks so much. And tonight has been a combined event of CEN, who Chris works for, and for the RDC, and it's just been our joy to be able to work together as two organisations in this. There's a feedback form. It was on your seats. We'd love to have your feedback. It would just be valuable for us to see how you found tonight, what could be improved, what worked, so that we can provide other events that are a blessing to you and to people like yourself. So please fill those in. There's a box on the table in the foyer next to the lifts where you can put those feedback forms, or a tray where you can put them. There's also the box where if you want to give a donation to help with tonight, we'd appreciate that. There's still some food in the plates. You're welcome to grab some of that and grab the rest of the drink as you head off. Thanks so much for being here. I'd like to just land our evening by leading you in a word of prayer. Can we bow before the Lord? Our great and glorious God, we thank you that you are the creator of all things, and all that you made is good and beautiful and right and true and pure. And yet, as we've seen tonight, there's also in our world the effects of sin. And so there's much brokenness, and that brokenness is felt in our own hearts and our own lives. We therefore praise and thank you, Lord, that you sent a Saviour, a Redeemer. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who forgives all our sins, who changes and renews our hearts, who transforms our minds. And so we pray that we might have vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him and by his grace, we might be able to think through these topics that we've talked about tonight. Pray for all the young guys and girls here tonight, that you would be drawing them to yourself and giving them time and space to think about these questions and these issues that Chris has been talking about tonight. And we pray that the fruit of this would be that we live in closer relationship with you and a better relationship with each other. And so we thank you, Lord, for each other. And we thank you for the technologies you've given us. We thank you for all the amazing opportunities that technology has brought to us. And we pray that we might be godly and wise in using this to your glory. And so we pray that together now. We pray in the name of Jesus that all glory might be yours. Amen. Thank you, everyone. It's been great to have you here. Safe travel, and we hope to see you back here again another day.